All right, Ebenezer is a rock where they've defeated the Philistines a couple of different times, and they raised a rock, or Israel used to do that, pile rocks or things, but it was a rock that they raised to show that, or just as a sign that they had won the battle. So when you raise your Ebenezer, victory, amen? All right, enough of that. I had to look it up to make sure. I knew it was a rock, but I couldn't figure out just where it was. All right, let's get back into, what are we studying? Not Ephesians. Here we go, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. We're just going to look at a couple verses tonight. And as right before I started, Pastor said, I got to finish by 5 till. So we're not going to probably get it all in. So you have to come back next week and get the other half. All right? But a lot to cover here. How many of you worried about that storm? I'm going to tell you about a storm much greater than the storm we got coming tonight. Amen? So just don't worry about that little thing we got going on here. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel." Father, help us tonight as we study your word. Lord, that you will help us to be grateful for what you've done in our lives and what you're doing and how you have promised that we would not go through these things. But Lord, help us to be mindful that others definitely will, and that we need that opportunity to witness to them now while there's still time. Lord, bless us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. In that book, Zephaniah, God's already pronounced judgment on Judah. He's pronounced judgment on Jerusalem, all of the wicked, the false and the hypocritical worshipers, the rich, the poor, the priests, virtually the entire physical world. God is judging. And what he says first in this verse number 7 is interesting. He says, "Hold thy peace." Hold thy peace. He's talking about silence. Don't say anything. No pleading. No whys. Don't be like Peter that had to say something at the Mount of Transfiguration. He had to say something and stuck his foot in his mouth. He said, "Shut up." Are you supposed to say that? God says, "Hold thy peace." There's not a word that you can say. I am right. And that's it. He says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God." What's going to happen at the day of the Lord is performed not by an earthly army such as Babylon. This is going to happen by God himself. He and his presence is going to be there. He is going to pour out his judgment upon mankind that will make a storm like this tonight seem like Sunday school. The presence of the Lord God. Can you imagine that? Just stop for a moment and imagine being in the presence of Almighty God. Moses did that and he fell on his face. John did that and he fell on his face. Whenever somebody come into the presence of Almighty God, they fell on their face before him because of his holiness and his righteousness, his purity. I hear people say, well, me and Jesus got our own thing going. You don't know the Jesus of this book. When you come into the presence of God, I don't care if it's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, there will be a humbling because of who he is. And what he's talking about here is the day of the Lord. He says it twice in these two verses here. The day of the Lord is at hand in verse 7. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And we'll get into that sacrifice later. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? I imagine when they were talking about these things and hearing Zephaniah preached, they were wondering and thinking, maybe even thinking about Babylon. But the day of the Lord was not when Babylon overthrew Judah and took them captive. That was part of the prophecy. But what he was talking about as far as the day of the Lord, he spells out very clearly and very plainly in the book of the Revelation. I want you to turn there, the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Now, because of time, I'm not going to be able to go through the whole thing, but I'm going to try to take you through real fast, basic, not verse by verse. We'd be here till Christmas. But going through what the day of the Lord entails. It starts out with the 7 years of great tribulation. And that's what most of it is during this judgment that he's talking about in his prophecy. In chapter 6, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, he starts out, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. And what we have here is 7 seals. A lot of people try to wrap both of these, all these different things. You have seals and vials and bowls and thunders and trumpets and all of this. And they try to say they're all the same thing. They're just happening, they're just different explanations of them. No, they're not. They're all different. The first 6 seals is the first half of the tribulation. The 7th seal is the second half of the tribulation. All of these other things come out of the 7th seal. So as we start off the tribulation, the great day of the Lord, we start off in chapter 6. And he says, he opened the 1st seal and 4 beasts came out. He said, and I saw and behold a white horse. You have the Antichrist being revealed. He said, a white horse and him that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. Jesus already has a crown. You don't have to give him a crown. He has his crown. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Satan is an imitator, and the Antichrist is an imitator. He had a bow, had no arrows. Yes, he's going to go conquering and to conquer, and that's how the Antichrist comes on the scene. It begins with the war with Russia, and he comes forth and he's going to win that war. Defeat Russia and send them back. The war is fought on the mountains of Israel. And one out of seven is sent back. The rest of them are dead. And there'll be months burying them, the Bible says, in Israel. And we'll not go into all of this because we don't have time. But as the Antichrist comes, he's conquering. He is trying to take the power. He was trying to take the throne. And it says a crown was given to him. At this point, at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed. And all of the world is going to bow down. And they are going to proclaim him the hot stuff. He's the number one. And from that point, now you have war. War over everything. And you have to understand, if you're going to understand Revelation, you have to understand that all of these things are progressive. When COVID came out, it wasn't a couple of folks having a virus, the whole world shut down. I mean, nobody went anywhere. And that's how easy it will be during these times. All of these things have an effect on down the line. So when you start out with war, you're going to have the effects of that conquering Antichrist as it's going to be continual wars, not just one quick battle. One battle is won, yes, but now he becomes the leader in the world. And now he is conquering. He's not going to stop there. Just like everybody says, Russia, if they take Ukraine, guess who's next? And guess who's next? And before, they're not going to stop. And neither will the Antichrist. Yes, the one battle kicks it off, but then he is conquering and to conquer. So you have war in verses 1 and 2. Then you have seal number 2. Look in verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take what? Peace from where? The earth. Not just one country, not just Israel. Peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. You have the effects of the war. It builds, it continues to magnify. The war begins to affect. What happens when you have war? Does life go on like normal? What happened when they bombed Pearl Harbor? Well, everything stopped. You couldn't buy sugar. You couldn't get rubber. All this was donated. The women went into the factories. The men went off to war. It wasn't business like usual. The effects of war all over the world are going to be so terrible. The COVID is nothing. And all of these wars going on all over the place. You'll have economic and social disruption like you cannot imagine. Then you come to seal number 3. And said, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil or the wine. What's happening? Because of war, you can't go out and work. The people that are out there farming aren't going to be just going out there farming. They're going to be fighting. You're going to have disruption. You think that there was disruption as far as the truckers getting out there. There's not going to be any fuel because people can't get out there. They're in war. If you've ever been around war, there is such chaos and fear. And this is starting with the Antichrist, and then it progresses and covers the world. And now, as a result, you have the famine. I mean, just you a whole day's wages just to get a loaf of bread. And we're not even getting into detail. We're just simply, I want to show you what he's talking about when he talks about the day of the Lord. The famine that's going to go on. That social disrupt. You think you're going to stock up on toilet paper. There ain't going to be no toilet paper. There ain't going to be no Walmart. They're not going to be a Lowe's or Costco or whatever all these things are. They're going to shut down. And there's going to be a famine. Seal number four. He says in verse number 7, and he that opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that set on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts of the earth. At this point, we're only in the first half of the tribulation. At this point, possibly a third or maybe just a little further than a third of the way through, we're talking about maybe 2.5 years. That's all, just 2.5 years. 1/4 of the population of the earth is dead. 2 billion people are dead in the first couple of years. Why? You've got all the wars. The whole world is in a famine. People are starving to death. He said, this person on this horse is named Death. Hell followed with him. They kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the field. They'll turn on man. People get excited when somebody gets mauled by a pit bull or something. Your little chihuahua going to eat your lunch. And so will your cow, and so will your horse, and your cats will go crazy. Everything, they're going to turn on man and have the power of God. He comes to seal number 5. And he said in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. People that have received Christ during the tribulation, that's not us. We're in heaven. We're out of here. It's called the rapture. The only people that go into the tribulation are lost people. Not one saved person enters into the tribulation. But people are going to, there's Bibles, I'll leave mine here. You have videos, you have tapes, you have podcasts, you have all kinds of things and movies and all of this that are still here. You have the 144,000 that'll be witnessing to people. So there's going to be people that get saved in the tribulation. They weren't saved when they came in, but they're going to get saved during the tribulation and during all of this chaos. And God says they're not exempt from my judgment. They will be killed. I've had people stand there and tell me that I'm just going to wait till you guys go and then I'll get saved. Too late now. Too late now. You know that they had that, well, what was the, I can't remember, they had the video come out and people, what was it? Left Behind. Totally unbiblical. You got preachers getting saved, you got everybody getting saved, and they've heard the gospel over and over. No way. God says, you will believe a lie. I will send you strong delusion that they all might be damned who believe not the love of the truth. Only lost people enter in this tribulation. Only lost people will go through the day of the Lord. But those that get saved are also going to go through that tribulation. And they will be killed. And God is not just going to reach down there and grab them out. God says, yet you rest for a little season. They're in heaven. They're dead. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were. They're going to lose their life, even though they're Christians. Christians are not exempt from suffering. Seal number 6. He goes on in verse number 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb of God. For that great day of wrath is come. He said, this is the day of the Lord that Zephaniah is preaching on back in the Old Testament. Who shall be able to stand? I worked with a guy by the name of Kyle Guyman. He gave up over six figures. This was several years ago. He's six figures. He was a big professor, worked for NASA, all this. They gave him a blank check. He designed his own laboratories and everything out in Nevada. Just a tremendous, brilliant guy. And he did all of his research and his doctorate and everything, and I couldn't even read it. It was so, I'd have had to have a dictionary just to go through it. But as he explained it to us, he said, Brian, he said, if you take just one of these little asteroids the size of a school bus, not big, the size of a school bus, and when that thing comes in, it just doesn't drop down like this. He said, it comes at an angle, and he gave the degrees and all of that. I don't remember all that stuff, but he said, it come down, and it'll come down, and as it crosses, it will be burning everything beneath it. And when that school bus type or size of an asteroid hits, he said, if it hit in the center of Uganda, Uganda is gone, the entire country. Can you imagine what would happen if a star falls? Can you imagine the devastation? Already, before this, a fourth of the people, 2 billion people, are dead and continually dying. And now the stars start falling from heaven. I don't know, asteroids all over, whatever God wants to do. No wonder all of these people are going to hide in caves anywhere they can to hide from it. They know who's doing it because God is present there. He's not hiding who he is, and they're going to know, and they're going to say, hide me from his face. Let the rocks fall on us. They're going to want to die. And they cannot. Can you imagine jumping out of a 20-story building, hitting that concrete, and not be able to die? Oh, your body's still ripped, but you won't be able to die. God won't let you. What's that tell me? God's the one that flips the switch, not us. What are you worried about somebody in it behind the door when you go door knocking? What are you worried about going to the mission field? God's the one who flips the switch. Trust him. The catastrophic judgment. So much so that men are wanting to die. And then there's an interlude right after this sixth seal. And that's when God seals these 144,000 Jews, sometime during that first half of the tribulation here. The world is reduced by sin into an absolute chaotic mess. And we're not even started. You see why he's preaching the day of the Lord and saying God's going to kill the fish, God's going to kill everything? Then you come to chapter 8 and you find the seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Ladies, I'm not going to make a joke. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Do you see why I say that they're not the same? Because out of the seventh, he said, this is what I saw as the seventh seal is opened. He said, I saw the angels standing before God, and unto them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The effects of these seals. You have war. You have chaos. You have 2 billion people dead. You have stars falling out of heaven. You've got men running in fear, trying to kill themselves. They want to die. It doesn't all stop at the mid of tribulation. Everything keeps going and getting worse and worse. The effects of the seals continue through the second tribulation or second after the tribulation. There are more severe wars. There are more severe famine. There's more death all around. The preliminary judgments, that's preliminary, have run their course with the breaking of the six seals during what Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. The Antichrist is declaring war on Israel in the mid-tribulation when he walks into the temple, declares himself to be God, and declares war on Israel. And that ends the first half of the tribulation. The angels are about ready to blow. The trumpets proceed from the seventh seal. There's that pause, and there's just a silence. How do we start verse 7 back in what book are we in? Zephaniah? Be silent. Be quiet. Because the Lord God is present, and he's going to do something. In chapter 8 and verse number 2, you start seeing the seals. And we're not going to go so much in depth, but you have the first trumpet. And you have hail mingled with fire, mingled with blood. All of this is hitting the entire world. Things are burning. Hail is coming down. They said we might get a little hail tonight. Oh, for Pete's sakes. We're talking about little old pea-sized hail. Even if you really get about that big, can you imagine 100-pound hail? Every one of them little BBs, 100 pounds. Can you imagine what happened when it hit you? It'd go right through your car. It'd go right through your house. It'd be like airplanes crashing everywhere. God says that hail and fire mingled with blood, and at this point, a third of the trees and all grass die. Why is that important? What's your livestock going to do? They're going to eat. Nothing. They're going to die. What are you going to eat, Coach? More starvation. Trumpet number 2, one third of the sea is turned to blood. You say, you think it's real blood? I think it's real blood. Nothing hinders God. I've heard it explained that there's a red tide and all of that, and I can get a hold of that. But when God says he's turning it into blood, I think he's turning it into blood. Hello? And a third of the creatures in the sea die. A third of the fish are dead. A third of the ships are destroyed. All them that have been shipping and all the stuff that they've been trying to get to people that are in dire straits, gone. Gone. Trumpet number 3, a third of the fresh water is poisoned. Poison water. You go to your faucet, it's poison. I'm sorry, brother, you guys can't make good water. You're not taking the poison out. Wormwood. God says people are going to die. Many die. The fourth trumpet sounds, and a third part of the sun, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars are darkened. You have only a third of the day. You know, you think Alaska's bad. You're not going to see the sun but just a few hours a day. Trumpet 5. And this is also woe number 1. Locusts. Locusts. That have stingers as that of a scorpion. The size of horses. That go throughout, and man will not die when they're inflicted with a strike of one of these. They will be in such severe pain. And for months, they're going to be tortured. just by these creatures. You come to trumpet number 6, which is woe number 2, and now you have 200,000. I believe they're Chinese. China said they can muster an army of 200 million already. They can do it. I said 200,000, I meant 200 million. They can do it. And he says 200 million horsemen. And at this point, you have another third of the population die. A third of them again. You've already lost 2 billion. Now at this point, halfway through, just a little over halfway through the tribulation, you have 4 billion of the world's population dead. God sends 2 witnesses to preach and to proclaim his gospel, and they do so, and no man can hurt them. And God gives them provision to protect themselves, and fire will come down and kill those that are against them. But then after a certain period of time, God allows them to be killed. Look, when missionaries are killed, that's not by accident. When Christians die, that's not by accident. When pastors die, that's not by accident. God is in control. And God's the one that flips the switch. And these 2 witnesses are killed and lay in the street until God finally raises them up and they ascend in front of their eyes all the way up into heaven. Now, you have the 7th trumpet, the vials and the bowls and the thunders proceed from them. He talks about 7 thunders in Revelation chapter 10. But he don't tell us anything about them. Now he is really giving us some pretty rough stuff here. You have half the population of the world destroyed at this point. And God said there's going to be 7 thunders, and he says, shut them up. Don't say anything. Don't write anything about them. I don't know why. It would just be speculation on my part. But I have a sneaky suspicion that it is so horrible that he simply hid it. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. But I believe that it will be so horrible that he decided to just seal it up. This is what your kin folks are going to go through. This is what your neighbors, people you do business with, people you work beside, are going to go through. If they survive to this point, they're just getting started. And because we're out of time, we're not going to go any further. We'll stop here with the thunders. And we'll take it up from here next Wednesday. But do you see why what he's saying, when you turn back to Zephaniah, and he says in verse number two, he says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from his place in the name of the cherubims with the priest. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquire of him, hold thy peace. No excuses. Man has nothing to say. No questioning of God, why are you doing this? God is simply going to pour out his wrath. We're talking about the day of the Lord. This is what Zephaniah is all about. And this is what he's preaching to those people. Father in heaven, Lord, your book is really very, very clear. It's not hard to understand Revelation. All we need to do is read it. Lord, let you speak to our hearts. We must get the gospel to this world. Father, help us. Help us to take these truths. Help us to go back and read and study these things and see just what you're saying. And we've just scratched the surface. Lord, speak to our hearts that you might have control, that revival might continue, and that we would get a burden for the lost. And as we come into your presence, instead of just bringing you a whole list of I want, God, that we might come and worship you and adore you. Father, have your will in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to go ahead and stop right there. We just really have gotten started in the message. And we'll continue this next week. Go back and read Revelation. I hear people say all the time, it's a difficult book. It's not. There's a few things in there that's a little confusing. That's why he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to read it, study it, and see what God says. He's saying the same thing that Zephaniah is saying. He's just laying it out for them. So plain. Anything that I said tonight was hard to understand? It's not. Don't be afraid of Revelation. Brother Joel.